Good morning and welcome to worship here at the table. My name is Matt, and along with Linda, we serve as the co-pastors for this community of faith, and we're grateful to gather together in person and online. And we do so recognizing that with communities of faith from so many different traditions around the world this weekend, we gather with hearts breaking open for natural disasters and for a war which has begun in Israel or continues in a new way. And so, like those communities of faith all around the world from so many different traditions, we pause and turn our attention to God in prayer as we hold the depths of the unimaginable suffering that our neighbors and siblings are finding their way through. So I invite us to be in a spirit of prayer. God, you are our hope, and we long for you to draw close to the multitude of people who are injured and grieving in the Holy Land especially. May you gather up those who feel hopeless this day. Abide with those that are facing physical harm and are emotionally overwhelmed. May your presence and your healing love comfort our siblings in this time of suffering. We long to stand with you, God, on the side of love. And so we pray for our Jewish family, for our Palestinian family, in Israel, in Gaza, and here in this region. We pray for your abiding peace, for an end of violence, for an end of occupation, for a shared homeland for all people. May your spirit, God, embolden us to create the world that you hope for. Compel us to put down arms and break open our hearts, that we might truly see one another with your eyes of love. Amen. I invite you to stand as we continue to move in worship with song. This is our music team sharing Free.
Free. the darkness, all the love is us to see. We'll all be free. We'll all be free. Love shall overcome. Love shall overcome. Love shall.
To the fig tree on 9th and Christian. Tumbling through the city in my mind without once looking up, the racket in the lugwork probably rehearsing some stupid thing I said or did, some crime or other. The city, they say, is a lonely place until, yes, the sound of sweeping and a woman, yes, with a broom beneath which you are now too, the canopy of a fig, its arms pulling the September sun to it. And she has a hose too, and so works hard rinsing and scrubbing the walk, lest some poor sod slip on the silk of a fig and break his hip, but not probably reach over to gobble up the perpetrator. The light catches the veins in her hands when I ask about the tree. They flutter in the air, and she says, take as much as you can, help me. So I load my pockets and mouth, and she points to the stepladder against the wall to mean more, but I was without a sack, so my meager plunder would have to suffice. And an old woman whom gravity was pulling into the earth loosed one from a low-slung branch, and its eye wept like hers, which she dabbed with a kerchief as she cleaved the fig with what remained of her teeth. And soon there were 8 or 9 people gathered beneath the tree, looking into it like a constellation, pointing, do you see it? And I am tall and so good for these things. And a bald man even told me so when I grabbed 3 or 4 for him, reaching into the giddy throngs of yellow jackets, sugar stone, which he only pointed to smiling and rubbing his stomach. I mean, he was really rubbing his stomach like there was a baby in there. He was hot. His head shone while he offered recipes to the group using words which I couldn't understand. And besides, I was a little tipsy on the dance of the velvety heart rolling in my mouth, pulling me down and down into the oldest countries of my body where I ate my first fig from the hand of a man who escaped his country by swimming through the night and maybe never said more than 5 words to me at once, but gave me figs. And a man on his way to work hops twice to reach at last his fig, which he smiles at and calls baby. Come here, baby, he says, and blows a kiss to the tree, which everyone knows cannot grow this far north, being Mediterranean and favoring the rocky, sun-baked soils of Jordan and Sicily. But no one told the fig tree or the immigrants. There is a way the fig tree grows in groves. It wants, it seems, to hold us. Yes, I'm anthropomorphizing, but I have twice in the last 30 seconds rubbed my sweaty forearm into someone else's sweaty shoulder, gleeful, eating out of each other's hands on Christian Street in Philadelphia, a city like most, which has murdered its own people. This is true. We are feeding each other from a tree at the corner of Christian and Ninth. Strangers, maybe never again.
Loving every night and day, loving all our trouble away. We're gonna love like there's no tomorrow. Loving every minute and hour. Loving past all power. We're gonna love like there's no tomorrow. We're gonna love like there's no tomorrow. We're gonna love like there's no to love like there's no tomorrow. Love it on down to the wire. Love funny like a wildfire. We're gonna love like there's no tomorrow. Love stomping like a floorboard. Love giving me a little more. We're gonna love like there's no tomorrow. Love like there's no tomorrow. Love like there's no tomorrow.
Just so you guys know, I never had fig fruit before I moved here. Yeah, there's no fig tree in Fiji. And when I first time heard it, I was like, damn, this is good. Welcome. My name is Sarneet Prasad, and I'm our Sunday morning coordinator here at the table. We welcome those who are online at table.live. My friend Derek is there, and you can write your message, or if you have any questions, Derek will answer it through the chat. Today's bulletin is available with the QR code, those in the sanctuary. The QR usually are on the benches that you sit or outside. We also have a beautiful QR code with a lot of rainbows and pink colors. It takes you to pages of our website, our chat center. So when you go out, there's a welcome table and you can see those QRs there and you can use your phone. If you are new to our community, we have a number on the screen. And you can text new on that number. What happens is it goes through a series of text message and Pastor Matt and Pastor Linda sees those message and they will reply to you and you can get connected with us. And one of the most amazing ways to connect with us is growing in faith. Growing in faith is, it says the same thing. You grow in faith, you get to know the community, you get to know the table itself in general. And we have growing in faith last Wednesday and two growing faith retreat opportunity, one in Davis, October 13 and 14, and one in Sacramento, December 1st and 2nd. What the retreat is usually is we cover the six-week series into 2 days. So it's a good way for those who cannot commit for 6 weeks. You can do a retreat and you can finish it up on 2 days, but it's a whole day activity or a program. This morning, I was thinking about my first day when I walked in here. And I knew where the table was, used the Google and everything. And as I walked in, the first thing I saw was the signs, the welcome sign. And those welcome sign was my indication that it's open and I'm welcomed here. So I really like to say thank you for those who come in the morning every time and volunteers to put things together, those who are here in person or in spirit, and I love you all. So enjoy the joy. We invite you to stand in body or spirit and join us in the rhythm which was originally written in 1738 by Charles Wesley, Jesus, Lover of My Soul.
Thank you. Good morning. My name is Bob Martinez, and yes, welcome to the table. And if you're joining us online, thank you. Thank you so much for being a part of our community this morning. At this time, I want to invite our children to move from the sanctuary to their godly play sanctuaries as our musicians help us with some walking music. As we begin this new year with godly play, we remind families that we do receive an offering in godly play, and this offering will go to support Mustard Seed School, which is a Montessori-based school for children who are part of families experiencing homelessness. We also have loving and professional care for our youngest children in the A-frame throughout worship, and godly play takes place upstairs and is designed for children in elementary school, kinder through sixth grade. Our reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21, verses 33 through 46, and I'll be sharing from the New Revised Standard Version, and we invite you to follow along. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he leased it to tenants and went to another country. Now, when the harvest time had come, he sent his slaves to the tenants to collect his produce. But the tenants seized his slaves and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other slaves, more than the first, and they treated them in the same way. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and get his inheritance." So they seized him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. Now when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They said to him, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and lease the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the produce at the harvest time." So Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone that builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is amazing in our eyes.' Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people that produces the fruits of the kingdom. The one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and it will crush anyone on whom it falls." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard this parable, they realized that he was speaking about them. They wanted to arrest him, but they feared the crowds because they regarded him as a prophet.
Any questions? I'm going to invite us to pray. God, may your spirit show up, break open our hearts, our minds, and our very lives, that we might hear anew your hope for the world, your love for this time. Amen. Pastor Linda opened her message last Sunday by suggesting that if there had been a follow-up investigation into the death of Jesus, the story or the parable that we heard last week might be part of the evidence that was used at that trial. And today we pick up right where she left off. Jesus has just arrived in Jerusalem. You might remember in Matthew's version, he comes not on a donkey, but on a donkey and a colt, maybe one foot on each. He's turned over tables. I think you could say he's gone occupy on the temple. He's healed people, people that are in need. He has taught to crowds. And now we find him in a form of jiu-jitsu with the religious leaders of his day. These folks have questioned his authority, like, "Who do you think you are?" And last week, Jesus trapped these religious leaders by sharing a story about a child whose father comes to them, and the father asks them to do something, and the child says yes, but then does no. That story was a trap because this was a way for Jesus then to look those religious leaders in the eye and say, I'm talking about you. And this morning, Jesus doubles down. We go from really intense confrontation to uh-oh. He doesn't skip a beat. He presses harder. He goes from the story of those yes and no brothers, as Linda described it last week, to telling a story about a vineyard owner and tenants. Steve Garness Holmes gives us this to help us visualize how this might have been heard in the ancient world. A vineyard would have been repossessed land taken from farmers, turned to an export crop, where they are now sharecroppers. The story is a commentary on economic systems that use people, and also a hit at leaders who are doing a lousy job. So instead of bluntly telling the religious leaders, you're doing a lousy job, Jesus instead tells a series of three stories to expose them to the lousy job they're doing. It actually feels like a Quentin Tarantino film, at least this one does. The landowner plants a vineyard, fences it, builds a watchtower to be able to see out and around, and then heads off to another country and puts tenants in charge of those vines. The landowner then sends, as would be expected, servants to collect at the harvest, and the tenants seize them, beat one, kill one, stone one. The landowner sends more tenants, and the scene intensifies. The bodies build up. Then the landowner sends their own son, thinking they'll at least respect my own heir. But no, the son, as I imagine it, has their body put atop the others. And in this moment, the trap is set. Last Sunday, Jesus used a story to trap the religious leaders into seeing how they were saying one thing, but doing another. How they're not really working in the vineyard. This time he goes further. Not only are you not doing what you say, but you're actually hoarding all of the harvest yourself. You're ignoring, even killing the other servants that are in this together with you. And Jesus breaks from the Tarantino script then and looks up at the religious leaders and says, now when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? And the religious leaders are still engrossed in that Tarantino script, so they respond expecting violent retribution. An eye for an eye. The landowner is going to come back and settle the score. Matthew continues, the religious leader said to Jesus, he will put those wretches to a miserable death and lease the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the produce at the time of harvest. And I wonder what Jesus' face looked like when he was sharing this with the religious authorities. Like, did they even realize what was happening as he was looking at them? Were there other folks there in the temple, onlookers who saw this? What would they have thought? Were they mesmerized by the insidious violence masquerading before them as pious religious leadership? Jesus says to them, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is amazing in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people that produces the fruits of the kingdom. The one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and it will crush anyone on whom it falls. The religious leaders in that moment realize that Jesus' story is about them. Reverend Dr. Rick Spalding writes this. An allegory, which is what this is, an allegory does its literary work obliquely. Its strategy is evocative not predictive. The intent is to draw us into the landscape and to make a compelling ethical choice, at which point we cease to identify ourselves with the archetypal characters and we begin to function as agents of our own relationships. So on one level, Jesus tells the story to condemn the self-centered, murderous greed of those that are in positional authority. He rejects the fruitlessness of their ministry. It's as though he says to the religious leaders of the temple that they'll have your positional authority. It's actually going to be taken away by God and given over by God to others. And like we heard last week, we are called to make up our minds, turning away from the brokenness of sin in which we find ourselves whenever our lives don't embody the love and justice, the humility, the hope, the mercy that God is. And while the religious leaders of that day projected their human instinct for violent retribution onto God, they said that this landowner is coming back and going to put them to a miserable death. It seems to me in the actual story that Jesus breaks that cycle of violence that the folks are all caught up in. Frederick Buechner says this about God's judgment. The one who judges us most finally will be the one who loves us most fully. So instead of putting those wretched religious authorities to a miserable death, Jesus responds counterpoint. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people that produces the fruits of the kingdom. The one who falls on this stone will be broken into pieces and will crush anyone on whom it falls. So there is a way in which Jesus is condemning and judging the religious authorities, and all of us, actually, but not with a final vengeance. Instead, it seems to me with eyes of love which long for us to actually turn from the ways we're harming one another and to instead live lives of deep faith and loving, as we sang earlier, like there's no tomorrow. In the face of a call for retributive justice by those around, Jesus invites us into a restorative justice. The authority that the leaders have will be taken away and given to the community that is gathered. And this has been read wrongly by Christians through the centuries, imposing our identities on top of Judaism. But at the heart of this story is a restoration. So that reading could never actually be true to the story. There's a transfer. Dr. Walter Brueggemann describes it like this. It's a sorting out what belongs to whom and returning it to them. The transfer of stewardship from the violent, greedy religious leaders of their day to, quote, a people that produces the fruits of the kingdom, it's an act of restoration, not punishment. Again, Reverend Dr. Rick Spalding writes it, even the cornerstone, there's an odd, if you're following along in your own Bible, you see this notion of the cornerstone, it's both going to trip you and fall on you. Like, that's an odd combination that the cornerstone is going to do. He writes about it like this. Even the cornerstone that oddly will both trip and crush those who do not acknowledge it is not so much a divine projectile aimed at transgressors as simply a force of nature that exposes ethical clumsiness and signals moral gravity. So for me, it feels like this. When we fail to tend the fruit of God's kingdom, we're hoarding instead of sharing. We're inciting violence instead of inciting joy. We're mistaking coercion for love, allowing inequity instead of living in ways that are just, devolving into retaliation instead of leaning into mercy, conflating narcissism with humility. And it would certainly seem to me that whenever we get caught up as a culture or as a people in those ways, the reign of God is actually elusive to us. It is beyond us in those moments. We are not experiencing it. But God longs for us to be caretakers of the vineyard, the earth, the cosmos in the Greek. And as we grow in faith, we have opportunities then to recognize that while God is no absentee vineyard owner, it does sometimes feel like God's presence is distant, mysterious, elusive. And yet, even in those moments, we are still called to practice our faith in ways that reflect God's love, God's mercy, God's justice, God's healing. God sends us messengers to help us live that kind of fruitful faith. And we, like those temple leaders, tend to ignore them. Even worse, crush them. And I wonder then, who are some of those messengers that we might be ignoring in our own lives right now? Who might be bringing a message that we're called to heed? And what would fruitfulness look like for you? Instead of hoarding fruit in the ways derided by Jesus, I would suggest that it might start for us by offering free fruit for all. There's an amazing essay in this collection that Ross Gay shares, and I want to share a little bit of it with you. He was in a place of grief in his own life. A friend who was a writer had been murdered senselessly. And he's gathering, Ross Gay is, with folks at a coffee shop that he shows up to often. He has this great line. He says, it's this little coffee shop with very average coffee, but very good short Americanos. Maybe you know of a place like that. And they're gathered there, and this one friend that's usually with him, Dave, usually Dave is reading the sports page. But this time, Dave notices an announcement in the paper. He's reading through the paper, and he notices an announcement about a community gathering for a possible community orchard, that people want to turn this vacant lot into a community orchard. It's not a vineyard, I recognize. An orchard and vineyard are different, and I know there's people from farming backgrounds among us who could help me know. But there's definitely an orchard and a vineyard. Ross Gay shares the story about his own winding journey, which led him, alongside others, to become a caretaker for this little community orchard. This is how he describes it. Early in 2009, after I got my own place, I was passing through my old neighborhood outside of Philadelphia, and I stopped by the Lau's. Mr. Lau took me into the garden carrying a pitchfork and a 5-gallon bucket, where he whacked the dormant figs with the pitchfork at their bases, cutting for me well-rooted branches that he promptly tossed into the bucket. Probably he did this 10 times. Before taking me to the goji, sprawling up the chain link, and with pruners, he pulled from his back pocket, snipping about the same number of branches. He handed me the bucket, told me to fill it with water, and to keep the roots moist until I planted them. I put them on the floor in the back seat of the car and tried not to slosh on my way all the way back to Bloomington. Like most anything dormant, a dormant fig cutting looks like a stick. It looks lifeless. It looks like nothing. So when I planted them, 3 against the shed out back and the other 7 in pots that I scavenged, it felt like I was planting sticks. I checked on them a lot. With the ones out back, I'd get on my knees and I'd look for signs. The ones in the pots, which were now clustered next to my printer in front of the south-facing window, I turned round and round, talking to some, asking them if they were alive and such. These sticks, those days I was probably singing a lot of Donny Hathaway to them. He ain't heavy, he's my brother, and a song for you. That Hathaway must have worked. Because one day, looking at those figs in pots, early May, I noticed tiny green bumps on the sticks near the soil. I went out to the shed and sure enough, noticed the same thing on those. In a couple weeks, those bumps unfurled into leaves, tiny green hands reaching out from the sticks. And in a couple more, the sticks, I guess this means they were trees, were all leafed out and growing. All 10 took. And we say plants take, we really mean it's going to give. Two of those sticks that he planted, that he took from that water in Philly all the way to Bloomington, would get planted in this community orchard that they read about when they looked past the sports page. And Ross Gay brilliantly describes this motley crew of folks who go to the city to try to convince them to give over this land, to let it become a community orchard. And these folks, kind of like those tenants back in Jesus' day, they were tempted, like those old tenants, to hoard the fruit for themselves. They were tempted to even crush some of the messengers that had visions about what this orchard could look like. Ross Gay writes it so much more brilliantly than I could ever fathom. He says, part of that living included also disagreeing, struggle, tussling, because our dreams were not always the same. I've often thought the most important conversations or actions within that little community orchard, more than the site prep or board selection or fundraising or getting nonprofit status or selecting the trees or even planting the trees, were around whether we would lock the gate. By the way, beautifully handmade by Jack Brubaker, resident blacksmith, printmaker, boat builder, etc., to that little orchard or not. And the lock was not an unreasonable idea. Not only because of the material value of the trees and such, there was going to be thousands of dollars worth of trees in there, but also because of the labor that had gone into making that orchard. This was not only the many hours labor on the board, but also time shared, support given by many, many, many people. And the truth is, things get busted. It was within the realm of possibility that if the gate was not locked, someone might walk into that orchard with a shovel and dig out all the trees, either for their own orchard, that'd be, I'll use the word gutsy, or to sell. That seems like a lot of work for the payoff to me. He says, when I was a kid, though I think I loved fruit too much to yank out a fruit tree, I did like wrecking stuff. And if I was in the mood, maybe especially if I was in a you have something and I don't mood, I might tear something up. Ross Gay says, wasn't that the call? The dream, free fruit for all. What if someone took a tree from the orchard and planted it at their house? What if when the fruit trees started coming on in a full few years hence, someone came in and took all the apples and sped away? Would that be the worst thing? I remember Stacy, he says very clearly, very adamantly saying, the point of the orchard is to give it all away. If someone needs a tree or a bunch of apples or harvests of all the blackberries, shouldn't they take them? Isn't sharing the dream? Isn't that why we're doing this? She didn't say it exactly, but almost, isn't the dream that no one owns all the fruit or all the land or all the resources? Isn't it that we care for the orchard in common? Isn't it the commons? Which caring for, we realize, could never belong to us. We could only belong to it. It took some time. It took some struggle. But we eventually agreed that someone yanking a few trees or busting something wouldn't be the worst thing. The worst thing would be putting a lock on the dream of free fruit for all. Anyway, you'll see when you come, he says. The orchard is always open. We don't have a community orchard, at least not yet. But it wasn't that long ago that we didn't have a farm. And we are trying to pay attention to the messengers. Yesterday, a team of us got in carpooled all around in Sacramento to go learn from refugees that are farming over in West Sacramento to a person that turned their backyard into a farm just a mile and a half south of here, wondering about where the Spirit might lead us as we reflect on the news that Table Farm is going to have to move at some moment. It's our sense that God, this artist of joy, this lover of delight, longs for us to bear fruit, to incite joy, to share free fruit for all. And so today we're going to try something different in worship. Some of us learn with our heads, some of us with our hearts, some of us are tactile learners. So instead of moving right into communion, we're going to try something a little bit different. We're going to try to embody what the message says. We're going to share some fruit with you all. Free fruit for all. And our hope is that as we do this thing that seems so simple, passing around plates of figs that come from trees that I'm not sure that these come from the same roots that Ross Gay was growing those trees on back in Bloomington, but I'm not sure they don't. They definitely come from some cutting, from some seed that somebody planted, never imagining that your beautiful face would be passing this to a neighbor that might be your lover or might be someone you've never seen. But that's the call. To be the kind of community, the kind of leaders that share from the fruit of God's fields. And as we do that literally, I want to invite you to wonder about what that could look like in your own life. We had a young person in our Growing in Faith group just 2 weeks ago who tasted a fig with us for the very first time. And if you're a person who's seen it for the very first time, what you can know is you can eat the whole thing. Yeah. They're even better with honey. We do a lot of talking and thinking about what the kingdom of God looks like. Sometimes we get caught up in debates about who's in it or who's out of it. What if we spent more time tasting it and then inviting others to join with us in that feast? Amen.
Yeah. Yeah, they can go up there. They're so messy. I love the mess. Mm-hmm. Those earliest followers of Jesus might have been passing figs themselves when Jesus paused them so long ago to what we now call the Last Supper. Joy was inevitably mixed back then, we know, with sorrow. Some in their midst wanted to put a lock on the dream of free fruit for all. Jesus was betrayed by one of those in that small circle, a reminder of the tragic ways we all have the violence of those tenant farmers inside our own bodies and hearts. So we pause today to acknowledge the ways we miss the message of Spirit. We miss it. And the ways we unconsciously prevent Spirit's healing ways, moving freely among us. And Church calls this a prayer of confession. I invite us to stand in body and spirit, whether we're here in the room or wherever we are online. And let us join our voices together in this prayer. Loving God, you dream of an orchard with free fruit for all. Yet we hoard for ourselves and try to put a lock on your dream. Forgive us, we pray. The artist of joy and the lover of delight, whom we call God, longs for us to bear fruit, to incite joy, to share free fruit for all. The one who judges us most finally will be the one who loves us most fully. So may we all be swept up in God's dream of free fruit for all. Amen?
Amen. I invite us to join in that practice that the church has for recognizing the presence and the love of God in each and every neighbor around us. Friends, may the peace of Christ be with you. And we want to invite you to turn to a person to your left or to your right or right in front of you and invite that person, share with that person, the peace of Christ be with you, and offer that back just with one or two people around you.
And now I'd like to turn us back to prayer with the words that Jesus shared long ago. They are paraphrased for us this day in the New Zealand Prayer Book. Let us pray. Eternal Spirit, Earth Maker, Pain Bearer, Life Giver, Source of all that is and that shall be, Father and Mother of us all, loving God in whom is heaven, the hallowing of your name echoes through the universe. The way of your justice be followed by the peoples of the earth. Your heavenly will be done by all created beings. Your commonwealth of peace and freedom sustain our hope and come on earth. With the bread we need for today, feed us. In the hurts we absorb from one another, forgive us. In times of temptation and test, spare us. From the grip of all that is evil, free us. For you reign in the glory of the power that is love, now and forever.
Pour your Spirit, God, upon each of us gathered in this moment and over the gifts before us. Make these gifts your body and your love, and make us, through them, Christ's body alive in the world. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. All are welcome at the table of God's love. And when we say all, we mean everyone. For our friends that are online, please bring close to you whatever it is you are using this morning for your communion. We encourage everyone right now to remember something, that for some of us, this is the very first time. First of all, they fed me figs, and now what are we doing? And for others of us, this is a life practice. And so we watch over one another in love. There's no way you can make a mistake. There really, really isn't. And there are more figs for all up here. So you can have seconds and thirds. We have bread that was baked for us on a platter and then a small dish with gluten-free crackers. In the cup, there is always grape juice. We invite you to come forward or to the rear of the sanctuary. If you are here in this room, there are places to pray all around us, either kneeling or standing, and candles to be lit. And so we invite you into this sacred feast.
Friends, this is the bread of life and the body of Christ broken for you, and God's healing and forgiveness poured out for the whole world.
I believe there are some debts that we can never repay. I believe there are some words that we can never unsay. And I don't know a single soul who didn't get lost along the way. I believe in socks and gloves knit out of soft gray wool, that there's a place in heaven for those who teach in public schools. And I know I get some things right, but mostly I'm a fool. Shoots and roots will become a tree. All I know is I can't help but see all of this as so very holy. and I know I'll never see again. I believe in the kindness of strangers and the comfort of old friends. And when I close my eyes to sleep at night, it's good to say amen. I believe that life's comprised of smiles and sniffles and tears. And in an old coat that still has another good year. And I know that I get scared sometimes when all I need is here. And I believe in a good strong cup of ginger tea. And then all these shoots and roots will become a tree. All I know is I can't help but see all of this as so very holy.
God, indeed, sometimes we do get scared. Yet your love reminds us that all we need is right here, that you'll make these shoots and these roots grow up to trees. And so may the depth of your love for the world embolden us through this practice of breaking bread to become the people that you long for us to be. We offer this in our lives, in your creative ways, in many names. Amen. We hope that you'll be inspired to imagine what sharing free fruit for all could look like in your life this week. Some of us give in radical ways, actually, to the life of this church and the ministries that help us to sustain ourselves. And some of you have set that up in online giving. You might not even think about it at each moment. So I invite you to hold the gifts that you give that make ministry here possible, and to give thanks to God for the ways in which we're called to be a generous people that shares with those around us. Some of us might be being nudged to try that for the very first time. And it seems so just what you do in church. But some of us haven't grown up in a space where generosity was the culture out of which we came. And so we're learning to let go of old ways and to step into some new ones. And so we invite you, wherever you might be on that journey, into life together with us here at the table. And we are so grateful for the ways that you express the love and generosity of God together as this community. We hope you'll wonder together about next steps. Some of those could include growing in faith for some of you, or reconnecting. If you aren't connected with the kitchen table right now and you want to reconnect to that, please stop by the next steps table outside. So I invite you to stand as you're willing and able. We are going to go out to a song which comes to us from a group in Chicago. They're called The Many. We learned this song a couple of months ago, and we've shared it twice. And Hannah is going to maybe help us learn it a little bit one more time.
So for us sopranos, or for those of us who maybe don't feel like singing harmony today and we just want to be together and sing in unison, you're going to sing with me, and this is how it goes.
We are on this earth to love.
Just like that. Can we try it?
We are on this earth to love.
See, didn't even need me to do it once.
And if you do want to sing a harmony part a little bit lower, you could sing this. It goes, we are on this earth to love. So let's try that together. We are on this earth to love. Two thumbs up.
And for our gentleman here, if you want to join me on this one, we have
Thank you.
we try it all together now?
Yeah.
We are on this earth to love. We are on this earth to love. We are on this earth to love. We are.
From this space, emboldened by God's vision that we would be a people who would share free fruit for all. May you make that way your way in all of the days of your life. Amen.